Let's go before the Lord in prayer and ask for His blessing. Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless you now again. We thank you for your kindness and mercy towards us in Christ. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what He has done for us to save us, justify us, sanctify us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who sanctifies us also with the knowledge of Christ. We thank you, Lord, for keeping us and providing for us in all things. We thank you for the eternal hope and blessedness that we have beyond this life. And that is the hope and calling of the gospel. And Lord, may you cause us to always look to the heavenly and not to the things that are perishing, to the earthly things. Lord, we thank you for these whom we have gathered this morning. Thank you for keeping them. And I pray that you bless us with understanding. Speak to us, Lord Jesus, and show us the truth of your gospel in the scriptures. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews 4:8-11. Hebrews 4:8-11. The writer says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." That's the word of the Lord. And I tell you this message, why Joshua did not give them rest. Why Joshua did not give them rest. Or, I knew I had a second one that I did not write down. Did we not already have how to enter into God's rest? Maybe. If not, that's fine. How to enter into God's rest. Well, it's too appropriate. Even if we had that before, that would be part two then. We cannot assume the gospel, as many people do, because we are talking about eternal matters. You can't assume your eternity. Why? Because eternity is too long and hell too hot to get Jesus wrong. And that quotation is from some friend of mine. It's not original to me, but I've always used it a lot because I think this is very appropriate to get people to think about the gospel in the proper dimension. When we try to domesticate Jesus and bring Jesus into our homes to do things for us as we wish, then we begin to miss the gospel issue. Jesus was not revealed to help settle matters around our homes. But if we know Jesus, those other matters will be settled. But that's not the reason for the appearance of Christ. Life is already very challenging on this earth. But it is nowhere close to experiencing the wrath of God, and to be delivered from the wrath of God is the matter of salvation. To be delivered from the wrath of God is the matter of salvation. It was the reason for the appearance of and suffering of Christ, being delivered from the wrath of God. According to Jesus, hell is actually a place that exists. And it is a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There will be wailing. People will be wailing, seeking for relief, and they will not find it. In Isaiah 66:21-24, hear this. Hear what God said. Isaiah 66:21-24. The Lord said, "And I'll also take some of them for priests and Levites, says the Lord." Some of them, that's election. We have been made priests in Christ. That's election. "For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. They shall be and abhorrence to all flesh. Those who have transgressed against the Lord, we all have transgressed against the Lord, but somehow God has delivered you from that. God does not call you a transgressor anymore. He doesn't. Why? Because that's the matter of the gospel. Mark 9:43-48, Jesus says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched. Jesus is saying, if it were possible for you to not sin, if it were possible for you to attain life by yourself, it is worth cutting your own hands than to go into hellfire. The struggle that you'd have with your hands cut off, the pain or the inconvenience of not having your two hands, Jesus says, it's nothing compared to being in hell with all your hands, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. So you see, Jesus is quoting Isaiah 66. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to end a life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. It is better for you to enter into the life of Christ as a lame person. Do you hear me? It is better to come to salvation as a lame, because that is the only way to come into life as a lame person, as someone who can't walk, as someone who has their limbs cut off, as someone who can't do anything for their own salvation, than to try and be all that, to be good in yourself, and go to hell. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to end a life lame than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and be blind. You have to be blind to enter into life. Those who come to Christ are lame, they are blind, they can't walk, they are the ones. Jesus is teaching spiritual things. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire. Remember in John 9, the Pharisees come to Jesus and say, are we blind also? And Jesus says, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But because you say you see, therefore your sin remains, you have to be blind to be righteous. You have to be blind to see as far as Jesus is concerned. What are you blind to? Blind to your own righteousness. Where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Now that does not sound like vacation to me. That does not sound like rest. We are working the theme, the understanding of what it means to enter into God's rest. I know the matter of eternal conscious torment is unpopular with many professing Christians. So they will try to explain it away in one form or another and say, the matter with Lazarus and the rich man was just a parable. So do not be afraid. You shall only be taking a very long nap. But what matters is that Jesus spoke and affirmed the matter of hell as conscious torment. And that settles the matter. There is no pain in nothingness. Rocks do not feel pain. And surely there's no pain in unconsciousness. And if death meant for the human being just nothingness and unconsciousness, why would Jesus come and threaten with a fire that burns something that does not feel it? Why even threaten? So the doctrine of hell stands not for our comfort, but for the glory of Christ, and it has to be maintained as God has given it. It is all about Him, even if it may be distasteful to our sensibilities. God is doing everything to His own glory. And if you and I are saved, it is to His glory to save you. It pleased Him. It glorifies Him to say, look, here is Sean. I have brought him into my blessedness. Am I not so good? Am I not worthy of glory to bring such a sinner like him into my house and feed him and clothe him and give him everything that is beyond his ability to even consume? I have reconciled him to myself for the sake of my name. Romans 9:21-23, Paul says, does not the potter have power over the clay? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? God, as the potter, has power over the clay. He has power over all of humanity to shape and make it as He pleases, some as vessels of honor and others for dishonor. See that humanity is clay. There's no difference. That's the point. Is from the same lump of clay, all humanity is the same. There's not one who has any natural advantage over one another as far as God is concerned. We are all in the same, but we are just clay. So why did God elect some? God elected some to salvation, and He reprobated some to condemnation. Here, verse 22. What if God wanted to show His wrath and power and to make His power known? Because the power of God is unknown to people. The wrath of God is unknown to mankind. They don't know. We've had hurricanes and earthquakes. That's nothing. God wants to make His power known. For this reason, I raised Pharaoh to make my power known. Pharaoh was raised. Pharaoh could not get chicken pox. Pharaoh could not get measles. Pharaoh was a healthy baby, cute baby. God says, I'm raising him to demonstrate my power, that I may destroy him and make my power known. To make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. All these people who hate Christ, they think they are living because they evolved from some primordial goo. They don't realize that they are only living because God is long suffering. So to one vessel, He has purpose to show His wrath and to make His power known, vessels of wrath prepared by Him for destruction. And to the other vessel, He has purpose salvation. Why? Verse 23, that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He had prepared beforehand for glory. That's what God is doing. He has only two vessels. There are only two kinds of people and only two kinds of vessels. The vessel of honor and the vessel of dishonor. The vessel of wrath and the vessel of mercy. You have the wheat, you have the tares. You have the sheep and you have the goats. You have those who are the children of God and children of the devil. There's no one who is in a neutral position. You either belong to one of those kinds. So the matter of God in Christ is not just the justification of the sinner, but the reprobation and condemnation of the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction by Him. And the destruction is not saying a ceasing from existence. It means being immersed continually in the winepress of God's wrath forever and ever. Hell is forever. Why? Because there's no suffering of a sinner that is able to satisfy the wrath of God. There's no goodness of a sinner that is able to satisfy the wrath of God. Remember, the issue is sin. If we identify Christ outside of sin, then you end up getting bored with Jesus. If you don't see the matter of Christ as delivering you from the wrath of God, then Jesus becomes some other accessory for you. The suffering that satisfies God's wrath is only of the sinless God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone propitiated, he satisfied the wrath of God by his death on the cross. For you, he wasn't doing it for anybody else. For you, this one, Christ Jesus, came for you with your name in mind, for you, and then sometime Jesus becomes an inconvenience to your life. Do you see how messed up we are as human beings? He came 2,000 years ago to die before you even showed up and prepare your eternity, to secure your eternity forever and ever. And that Jesus becomes a nuisance to you. We can't do that. Lord, help us. The gospel says, the Lord Jesus has surely delivered us from that fire that cannot be quenched. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. God did not appoint us to wrath. Not mankind. The free will, I would say, see, God loves everyone. Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica. He's not writing to the world. The elect of God were not appointed to wrath, but to salvation. And that means there are some who were appointed to wrath and appointed so by God. I hear some Calvinistic preachers say, one goes to heaven only by God's doing, but they go to hell by their own choosing. Oh, it sounds righteous for a minute, but it is a false statement. It is an attempt to clean up God and make him nice and approachable. Heaven and hell are appointed by God himself. That is very clear and consistent teaching. There's no man who chooses either. It's God who appoints. Vessel of honor, vessel of mercy in heaven by his doing. The wicked for the day of wrath by his doing. Hear what the Lord Jesus said of salvation in him in John 5:24. Most assuredly, I say to you. You gotta love Jesus. How do you talk like that? Most assuredly, verily, verily, I say to you. Truly, truly, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into the judgment, but has passed from death into life. The Lord Jesus has given us an everlasting life, and we shall not come into judgment. How does that happen for a sinner? By believing, not doing. One cannot do their way out of condemnation. You can't do your way into justification. It is only by hearing God, believing in God's way of righteousness. Because the one who hears God hears Christ. The one who hears Christ is hearing God. He is hearing the one who sent him. So to hear Christ is not to hear some voices when you're taking a shower. Or I had God talk to me when I was taking the shower. No. To hear Christ is to believe what God has written and said about him, especially with regards to salvation. Because you see, when Jesus spoke there in John 5:24, he presented himself as a matter of salvation and judgment. The one who hears me shall not come under judgment. Now you want to live your life with that knowledge. That's right. You want to live in the knowledge that whatever happens to you, good or bad, you shall not come into judgment. The one who believes in Christ shall not be judged. Judged as to be condemned. And that means those who have been justified from all things shall not ever have to defend themselves for any wrong that they did. You shall never have to defend yourself. Not that you could win an argument if you were to defend yourself. You could not win. The reason why you shall never have to answer for anything is because the record of your sin that would accuse you is not there anymore. It cannot be found. God has forgotten and wiped your slate clean in Christ. There's nothing that condemns you. The law can't condemn you. The sin that you so love cannot condemn you. The devil cannot condemn you. So you have passed from death unto life. As far as God is concerned, you are already existing in a different realm of life, not of death. So to pass from death into life is to pass from the state of sin and condemnation to the state of life and justification. There are only two states, as we spoke earlier. You have vessels of mercy and vessels of wrath. So there are only states, two states of being. You are either in the state of being condemned or you are in the state of being justified. There's no neutral ground. The one who believes in me has passed from death unto life, Jesus says. And the one who does not believe, the wrath of God still abides on them. It's abiding. It's like one of those big Mexican hats. What do they call them? Sombrero. Exactly those hats. That's the wrath of God on your head. What a mess. So to be justified means to have rest. To rest at the human level, at the basic human level, means to cease from work, to cease from strenuous activity. It means to go on vacation and relax. But in the context of the gospel, it means to have peace with God. It means to be justified and be accepted by Him. He who has peace with God is the one who is said to have rested. Rest in peace does not happen because you just died. Okay? There's no peace in dying. There's peace in believing Christ Jesus. That's where the rest is. Only those who die in Christ have rested. He or she who has peace with God has also stopped working to try and please God by the works of their own hands. So there are implications to you having rested in Christ. There's a ceasing of you trying to make God happy because you could never make God happy. But you know God is happy with you because of Christ. Even on your best day as it is on your worst day, God is happy with you. So to have peace with God is to be saved from the wrath of God. The wrath of God came because of sin, and the power of sin is in the law. I need you to get this. We are very theological, the way that we teach, but that's the only way to know the truth. When you read the Bible, this is very important. We have categories that we have to sort out. Because if we fail to sort out the categories, you mess up yourself. When you read the Bible, you're going to have this category, the first category. Sin, the law, the flesh, Adam, the old man, death, condemnation, the wrath of God. All those are in one category. And they're not good for you. They're not good for you. And then we have the second category. We have grace. Justification. Whenever you hear that, that's good news. Grace. Justification. Propitiation. Acceptance. Spirit. If you live by the Spirit. People are like, so how do I live by the Spirit? To live by the Spirit is to live in this category of knowing that you have been justified. The Spirit, the new man, the new creation, Christ Jesus, peace, rest. These all go in the same group because that's good news. That's where the good news is. And there's only one way to enter into the peace of God, which is the second category. Paul says, Romans 3:24, being justified freely. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. How do you enter into the second category of all those other blessings of justification, of peace, of rest, of propitiation? You enter there freely. Being justified freely. If you have been justified freely, it means you have entered into everything that God has to give as a blessing. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 5:1-2. Romans 5:1-2, Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith. Pay attention. That's past tense. You have been justified. And we need to learn these terms. Having been justified, what does that mean? Because the Holy Spirit would have said, having been beaten by faith. I'm like, what? What does that mean for me? I was beaten by faith. So we would want to identify and define what beaten by faith means. Paul says, having been justified by faith. Having been made righteous by faith, we have been declared to have fulfilled the law by faith. To be justified means the law of God in its perfection has not a single claim on Katie. That's what it means. It has not a single claim in spite of her stumbling. It has no single claim. It can't accuse you. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see the result of being justified. If you know that you are justified, you have peace with God, your sin does not cause upheaval to think now you are condemned. You have peace. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have been made righteous by faith. We have been made perfect before God, having been made blameless, made to be above reproach. That's what it means to be blameless. You are above reproach. We were made righteous by something that we did not do and could not do and that we are not doing. Made righteous freely by His grace, we were made righteous freely, and that means without any cause. The Greek word means without any cause to be found in you and I, as the basis of that righteousness. God did not say you are righteous because you are actually being nice. No. The reason why God calls us righteous is without any cause to be found in us. The cause is found in Christ. The free justification is said to be through the merit of the blood of Christ, which means the death of Christ is the only cause of one's righteous standing before God. The redemption. See how all this language is used, the words that the Holy Spirit uses. The redemption that is in Christ Jesus. When you're talking redemption, you're talking about buying. Buying from the slave market of sin, death, and condemnation. Those things owned you. What shall a man give in exchange for their soul, you were taken over by sin, death, and condemnation. Christ is He who purchased you from that market. So God used the blood of Christ as payment to set us free from what had overtaken us, even the wrath of God. So the blood of Christ became the ransom payment for our freedom, to set us free, not from the devil. The devil was not our real issue. God is our real problem. So the death of Christ was not a payment to the devil. I've had some heretics talk about that. Christ was not paying anything to the devil. The devil does not get paid for anything. He only receives condemnation for his own sin. The devil is a sinner. So the blood of Christ was and is the only acceptable payment for our sin, because it alone has value before God. As far as God is concerned, He only sees value in the blood of Christ and nothing else. So you can't bring anything else before Him for exchanging salvation. It's not going to work. The ransom payment was nothing that we could pay ourselves. It was too costly. Every time we use the language of ransom, you have some gangsters, drug dealers, cartels, they hold someone for ransom. They are asking for money that you can't pay, that someone has to pay on your behalf. So if ransom payment is required, it means the one who is in captivity, number one, see that there has to be a captivity situation, number one. Number two, the person who is in captivity has no ability to pay. Christ comes and says, I give my life as a ransom. He is making the payment for someone who could not pay for themselves. So the redemption of a sinner is the work of God in Christ alone, and that means it is by grace alone. Colossians 1:19-20. Colossians 1:19-20, Paul says, for it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell. Did you see what pleases God? God was pleased that in Him, in Christ, all the fullness should dwell. And by Him, it pleased God that by Christ to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. You see that? He made peace through the blood of His cross. Christ made peace for His people through the blood of His cross. And that means the cross alone is the basis of reconciliation and peace between God and a sinner. The cross alone, not anything that happens post the cross. When God saves a sinner, do you know where He takes them back to? He takes them back to the cross to see the crucified Christ. When God saves a person, He takes them back to the cross to see the crucified Christ, to see the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Then He takes them to the tomb and says, see, this is where your Lord was buried, but see that it is empty. There's no more Jesus in that tomb. It is empty. He is not here. He is risen. Why? Because the ransom payment was made in full and was accepted. That's the significance of the resurrection of Christ. The ransom payment that was required for your salvation was made in full, and so Christ had to rise because He finished the payment. So those who have made peace with the blood of Christ are they who have entered God's rest. Because where there is reconciliation, there must needs be rest and peace. Where there is a ceasing of hostilities, there has to be rest and peace. You can go to some people's homes, you're just visiting for a few days, like, man, I can't wait to get out of here. You can't. I'm telling the truth. You can't wait to get out of that place. Why? Because there's no rest. There's no peace in there. When wars break out and the people are displaced, there's no rest. There's no peace with all those refugees. Peace treaties have to be signed. Even after the Second World War was done, First World War, whatever war, they always sign a peace treaty. God has signed an eternal peace treaty with us because of Christ. We were in the war zone, maimed limbs, warring against God, and God against us because of sin. Because we can't use the language of reconciliation where there was never any againstness or a butting of heads. You can't talk about reconciliation. Right now, the President of the United States is talking to the rocket boy, Kim Jong-un of the Democratic Republic, DPRK. I was going to make some silly statement. That's why the Lord did not give it to me. And I missed that. But it's a Democratic Republic of North Korea. It's a democratic nation. Or Democratic Republic of Korea and democracy don't go in the same line. That's what I was going to say. And on that note, we'll say that was introduction. That was introduction. But you get the idea. We are introducing the idea of rest and who is qualified to give it and how do you enter into that rest? How do you know that you have that rest? Who do you go to for that rest? Joshua could not give rest. Hebrews 4:8. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. If Joshua had given Israel rest, then God would not have spoken again or afterward of another day of rest through David. Canaan was not the rest or inheritance that God had in mind when he was speaking to Israel. The rest that Joshua gave them was not the rest that God was talking about. God was only using Canaan as a teaching moment to speak of better things to come. If Joshua could not give rest to Israel, then he could not give rest to nobody else. But why was Joshua unable to give Israel rest? Number one, because those who entered the promised land remained under the law. They remained under the servant. They remained under the law. Galatians 3:18 says, for if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. If the inheritance, salvation is an inheritance of God in Christ, is of the law, which means is of your doing, then it is no longer of promise, but God never blesses anyone by their own doing or because of their own doing. It is only by promise, which means by grace. Rest is an inheritance of God, and we know that the inheritance of salvation is not of law. It is not of Moses, and that means it is not of human obedience. It is not of works. And that is why the thief on the cross entered into God's rest, even though he spent 100% of his life in disobedience. It's scandalous. It's scandalous. But Jesus said, today, this very day, you shall be with me in paradise. Today, you shall enter into God's rest with me. How is that possible? Because salvation is a promise. It's all by grace. The inheritance is of the Son, that is Jesus. Joshua was only a type of the Son. He wasn't the Son. Joshua was not the testator of that covenant, of that testament that had the will and last testament of the inheritance. and neither was Moses. This is what is happening in salvation. When you have an inheritance, there has to be a will and last testament. God had his will in Christ. Christ actually had a will of inheritance for all those who are the children of God. So, we can't have the inheritance unless the testator, the one who wrote the will, the one who has things to give, dies. You can't be like the prodigal son who went to the father and said, okay, I get my inheritance, I'm going to go and kick it with my boys. You can't do that. That's not a proper understanding of the will. Joshua is not the one who gave us the will, so salvation could not come from him. Moses did not write a will for us, so salvation could not come from the law. Christ the Son is he who has the will that is all the blessing. Understand that? Okay. Also, point number two, Joshua could not give rest because he was in Adam. He was of the stock of the first Adam, therefore the circumcision that was done by him as the children of Israel were entering the promised land was only external. It was circumcision of the flesh that could not take away sin. You and I need the real circumcision that takes away sin. And the one who can give us that kind of circumcision, the spiritual circumcision, is the one who causes us to enter into God's rest. Colossians 2, 11 and 12. In him, that is Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision done without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. You see, the idea of circumcision, it's not just the cutting of the physical, it's the cutting of the spiritual. It has reference to sin. So the circumcision was done without hands, without the hands of man, but by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism. So if you buried with Christ in baptism, it means verse 11 is happening at the cross. Verse 12 is speaking to his burial. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So right there, we are being given a theological understanding of the death and resurrection of Christ. So the circumcision that is in view is the circumcision of Christ on the cross. Okay? And later on, the circumcision by the Spirit. So the baptism here, the reference to baptism is not the water. It is not the dunking of someone in water. It is the baptism of Christ on the cross, which Jesus said to Peter, I believe, are you able to go the baptism with which I am about to be baptized? Or is it Peter or James and John? Both the circumcision and baptism are spiritual, not physical, external things done to the body of the flesh by some human being. Romans 2, 28 and 29. Paul says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. So all those physical characteristics, circumcision, whatever, that used to identify the fleshly Jew. Paul says that doesn't really matter. It doesn't count for anything as far as God is concerned. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. It has nothing to do with the flesh. You guys are putting so much confidence in the fleshly. That's why Paul in Philippians 3 comes and says, I count all those things lost and done. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter. You see the contrast in the spirit, not in the law. Not in the law. Whose praise is not from man, but from God. Without the inward circumcision by Christ, by the Holy Spirit, circumcision of the heart in the spirit, there is no way for a sinner to enter into God's rest. And the law cannot help you with any of that. That's why Paul said, in the spirit, not in the letter. The law cannot help you with any of those things. not tithing, not fasting. To try and go back to the law is just zeal without knowledge. It is really to miss the point of Christ. So those who were with Joshua did not get rest because they were under the law. The law can't give you rest because it calls you to work. Christ comes and says, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. They were under the law. They were being burdened by the law. They were tired and still could not fulfill the law. Christ says, come to me. Come to me and I'll give you rest. Being under the law, they could not please God. You can't please God by trying to do stuff. That which is not of faith cannot give you rest. If people would understand these arguments, they would not call us antinomians, as people who are against the law. We are not against the law. We are for what God says, with proper understanding on our end. It's clearly taught. We are not against the law to be against the law. We are against the law in the sense that God has said, that's not your means of rest. That is not your way of inheritance. You could never enter into his inheritance if you go that way. That's how we are against the law. It doesn't bless me. The law can't bless me. It has nothing to give me. So if someone says, oh, that's under the law, then that's their problem. Okay, it's not our problem. We are telling the truth on Christ. The writer says in verse 9 of Hebrews 4, therefore, so there remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. There remains a rest for the people of God, a true rest and a righteousness that is apart from the law, the righteousness of God that has been revealed in the gospel, the righteousness of Christ freely imputed, is the matter of the rest that God is talking about. That is the only ticket into God's eternal rest. The promise of rest is still open for God's people to enter it. To enter it by faith alone apart from their works. To enter by faith alone means to enter by grace alone, trusting that Christ alone is enough. Christ alone is sufficient to bring one's works into the matter of entering God's rest is to fail to enter through the narrow way. The way that leads to life, the way that leads to rest is narrow, and few are they who find it, Jesus said. Because if you're going into the gate that leads to life, where there's life, there's rest. If you miss the life, you're also missing the rest. Why is the way narrow that leads to rest? Because it requires the righteousness of Christ alone. So everyone who has to get through that gate that leads to life has to get in naked. Because if you have your clothes on, you won't fit. You have to get in naked. And see this also. Jesus said there are two ways. He didn't say three. Two. One that is narrow and the broad way. And guess what? Both of them say life. Both of them say heaven. Both of them say rest. But the other one is an elevator without the cage. As soon as you get in, oh! It has no cage to take you to glory. The narrow way has the cage that is Christ Jesus, right? It is the ark. You have a vessel to get into, and you make it all the way to God's rest. What we see now, when we proclaim the narrow way, people get tired of the narrow way. So they want to go to places where they have freedom to get some graders and expand the broad way. They want to expand it. Okay? Give me some more things to do around Jesus. Give me a U-Haul so that I can hook up my stuff and go. A lot of mess. Those who try to enter God's rest by their own works only hear this from Jesus. Depart from me. You workers of iniquity, I never knew you. You only enter into God's rest when you come carrying nothing that you have done. But the church people in Matthew 7:21-23 says, oh, well, no, Jesus, we have a lot of luggage with us. We have a lot of luggage. You have to see it. Lord, Lord, did we not? Oh, we did wonderful things in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We prophesied in your name. We did so many things that they're just wonderful. Okay. They said, we did many things, you know. They said, we did so many wonderful things in your name. And you think Jesus will say, oh, come, all you knuckleheads, I'm going to give you a hug. You're so good. How could I, what could I be without you? Jesus says, no, depart from me. You don't know what you're talking about. I never knew you. A certain woman experienced the rest of God. The woman with the issue of blood. She had been bleeding nonstop for 12 long years. And being a Jewess, she could not touch anything and leave it clean. Whatever she touched, wherever she sat, became unclean according to the law. But why is it that whatever she touched became unclean even though she had washed her hands? Because that is what the law says. One who has a bleeding problem cannot touch anything and make it clean. One who has sin has a bleeding problem and cannot bring anything clean and acceptable before God. The issue is sin. Once you have sin, as far as God is concerned, you have a bleeding problem. Job says in Job 14 verse 4, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? And he answers and says, no one. Absolutely no one. But there's one. Christ Jesus. So every sinner has a bleeding problem. We're going to be camped with this woman almost all the way to the end. I want you to see the matter of God's rest in the context of her story. And every sinner has a bleeding problem. As far as the law is concerned, we could not touch anything and make it clean. Therefore, salvation could never be by our works. Because our works means a lot of touching by our unclean hands. Isaiah says our best works of righteousness are like a filthy rag. Why? Because of our unclean hands. You can make the best salad and dessert, but as long as your hands are contaminated with bacteria and cholera, you name it, it's gonna make everybody puke, and you know the story. Unclean hands. The woman was tired from constant bleeding. She was fatigued. Both her body and soul were tired. She had lost a lot of weight. And she had to. But why could she not stop her own bleeding? Because Moses, the law, could not help her. Moses, the law, could not give her rest. The blood of bulls and goats could not take away her sin. She needed a better blood to be transfused. She needed blood transfusion. The blood of bulls and goats. Go to the hospital. They're not going to give you the blood of bulls and goats. Do they? No, they don't. They give you the blood of other men. But of people. The blood has to be screened. To see if it doesn't have any other bugs in there. Right? So why screening? You're looking to see if it has sin. If it has syphilis. If it has gonorrhea. The HIV. It's going to kill you. So the screening of the blood to see if it is fit for the patient is looking for Christ. You are looking for the one who is sinless, the one who is righteous, Jesus Christ. He is the one who has become our blood donor. So she comes to the one who had the right blood, Jesus Christ. Joshua could not give the woman rest, but not only was she tired from a blood loss, Mark says this. Let's go to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, 25-27. Mark says, Now, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. And had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. The woman, in her quest for rest, had consulted the help of many physicians. She had suffered many things. She had had side effects in the hands of many physicians. Many things from many physicians. Every physician had their own prescription. Go and fill this one. She had consulted not just a few doctors, but many physicians. Consulted many physicians of salvation. She had visited, consulted many so-called men of God, seeking to find a gospel that would give a rest. That's the point. The physicians took her to some delivery ceremonies to no avail. They tried to cast out demons. You have the demon of bleeding. And these many physicians were not treating anyone for free. For we hear that she had spent all that she had and was not made better. She was not bettered. She had been told to come and meet with the man of God one-on-one, that he would need a payment up front. That she should catch up on her giving, on her tithes and offerings, get her anointing oil, get her water baptism, go to confession, go to the women's conference. She went there. Should try Esther's fast. Maybe Daniel's fast. Maybe she did not pray at the beginning of the year to ask for God's blessing. Buy the booklets that were written by the men of God that are always sold $5, $10. The booklets with the 5 and 12 steps to stopping your bleeding. That's right. That's what they're doing today. But we're told the conclusion by the Holy Spirit. We're told that she was not made better. She did not get the rest that she was seeking. If she was not made better, what was happening to her? She grew worse. Her condition was getting worse, even spiritually. When you hear the gospel, and you're hearing the gospel from false preachers, your condition doesn't get better. You get worse and worse. She was in the hands of false physicians who dispensed to her false remedies of sin, saying, even in our day, keep the law and your bleeding will stop. You will be sanctified by the law. It will help you to stop sinning. No, the law could not stop her bleeding. She was under the law. The law is what gave power to her bleeding. Hear me right. The law is what gave power to her bleeding. The power of sin is in the law. They dispensed the false gospel that conditioned salvation and rest on her doing in her payments. She had to buy her own rest in her diligence. She had to keep working that she may stop her bleeding, but no avail. But see this also. The false physicians even touched the woman, even though according to the law, they should not have touched her. Because she was unclean. They touched their money. They wanted their money so much that they drained their bank account. If you are seeing this, we want you to partner with our ministry. If you just bless us with and be our partner for $1,000. Only $1,000. The physicians are at work. They're draining their accounts. She spent all that she had. You spend all you have to find rest with God. But you will not get it. Because Jesus said, what shall a man give? What shall a man give in exchange for their own soul? What shall a man give for them to get rest? What shall a man give to enter into God's rest is the question of the gospel. The gospel is not about raising godly children. People need to hear this. Not raising good children, not for good marriages, or trying to do things that make us relevant to God, as many suppose and are stumbling. The gospel is about entering into God's rest, even with bad kids. Entering God's rest, even with a bad marriage. Entering God's rest, even when life has not been working for you. Entering God's rest, even when you are struggling with sin. These marriage seminars that are devoid of the truth of how a sinner gets to be righteous before God are only giving people a false rest and a false assurance. People come back from these seminars and they use their seemingly good marriages as evidence that they have entered into God's rest, not realizing that they are still paying and consulting physicians that don't heal. The real marriage that needs to be fixed was already fixed. Our marriage to Christ was fixed on the cross. That's the only marriage that's everlasting. And that marriage is good. So why go to another marriage seminar? So we have a lot of false physicians that occupy the many pulpits of our day, dispensing the same old medicines that do not cure. I had some preacher this morning who said, God loves you and he has a wonderful plan for your life. Why, where did you get that? Where did you get that? But pay attention to this. Let's work this some more. We are told that the woman grew worse. The woman was not bettered because the medicines that were given her were the wrong prescriptions. They could not cure the problem that she had. And those who believe a false gospel shall not get better by the same false gospel. They need a better physician. They need to hear of a better cure. They need to hear the truth about Jesus. 2 Timothy 3:13 pauses. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Evil men and impostors are preaching a false gospel and they don't get better. They grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So we have to be careful of how we hear. We can't just go to a place just because there are a lot of people who are smelling nice on Sunday morning, with long dresses and stuff. Okay? You have to hear what they say. You have to be able to hear, pay attention to what they're saying. Don't be comforted with just a Jesus who is not defined and a grace that is not defined. Oh, we are saved by grace. What does that mean? How do I become righteous? How do I enter into God's rest? If they are from God, they have to tell you that. That's why you're there. Otherwise, stay at home. How did the woman get better? How did the woman find rest? Mark 27. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. She heard of a different physician. She heard of a different physician. She heard about Jesus. She heard about a different physician. Now, what did she hear about Jesus? Number one, she heard that Jesus was healing for free. She had no more money left. She had no more money left. The physicians had cleaned her bank account out. So she could only come to Christ seeking for healing for free. So she had the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace. If Jesus had said, oh, before you meet me, I want you to pay me $300. No hope for her. $10. No hope for her. She had been cleaned out. She had nothing. So when one hears about Jesus, they have to hear that he serves freely. She came behind Christ and tied his garment. And pay attention. Of course, where there's Jesus, there's always a crowd. But the majority of the crowd is just there, not for Jesus. They're there to prevent others who seek to touch Jesus from getting to him. They were not touching Jesus. They were just there. Remember when Jesus said, "Who touched me?" The disciples said, "Are you crazy? With all these people around you, who are you asking? How are you supposed to know?" Jesus said, "No. All these people here did not touch me the way that I'm supposed to be touched. There's someone who touched me. They touched me in a very specific way. I felt power come out of me." So we have a crowd that is pressing against Christ. This morning, all these churches, false churches, we have huge crowds pressing around Jesus, but no one is seeking Jesus that they may touch his garments, the garments of righteousness. She touched the garments of righteousness. She came and touched his garment and said, "If only I can touch the hem of his garments." If only. The one thing that was needful for her, she said, "If only." Is that our gospel? If only we could touch the garments of Christ, we shall be good. And people, some will say, "Oh no, we have to get to this church because we have some people who go there who have kids that we want our kids to be married to." Okay? I'm not lying. I'm telling the truth. Is that the only that this woman is looking for? The woman says, "If only I could lay my hands on his garments, if only I could get his clothes, it is well with my soul." The text says, immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. The fountain of her blood was dried up. The fountain, the source of her sin was dried up. Praise be to God. The woman had entered into God's rest. She even felt in her body that she had been healed of the affliction. Christ had freely healed the woman of her affliction. And Christ had ushered her into his rest. And that means freely justified. The woman freely justified from all things that the law could not justify her. From all things that the law could not do to help her be made clean. She became clean. The one whom Christ heals becomes clean. And the healing is not a physical healing. It's a spiritual healing. We are, by his stripes, we were healed. The stripes is speaking to the suffering of Christ on the cross. So all those who believe in Christ have been healed and they have been made clean. Jesus said to his disciples, "You are clean by the word that I have spoken." You are clean. Where does he get that authority to say, "Oh, you are clean, Gina, you are clean"? And she's like, "Me clean?" Jesus says, "Yeah, of course, you are clean." Peter clean, even though Peter had foot and mouth disease. Okay? The one whom Christ heals has the bloody issue healed. How did the sister enter into this rest? I bet you she slept the best that night and probably the longest than she had ever done in the past 12 years. Sleep had left her. But how did she enter into this rest? Mark 5:34. Jesus says, "Daughter." That's the word of endearment. Election. She belongs to Christ. Daughter. This woman was probably older than Jesus according to the flesh. But Jesus says, "Oh no, 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 not too fast. Daughter, you belong to me. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." By just speaking. Your faith in me has made you well. The woman did not self-generate the faith, Because we know she had been all over the map with all these physicians. Her faith was in Jesus. It is not a faith that made her well. It is what the faith was looking to that made her well. The faith that she had now, God-given, was looking to Christ. Christ is he who made her well, not her faith in particular. There was no power in her believing. The power was in the one in whom she believed, Christ Jesus. Hear his words, go in peace and be healed of your affliction. That is the faith that heals. That is Christ Jesus. She had entered into God's rest by faith in Christ. And those who fell in the wilderness did not enter God's rest. Why? The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 3:19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. You see the contrast. They could not enter into God's rest because of unbelief. But this woman, we are told by Jesus that her faith made her well. Because faith in Christ alone is the way into this rest that was pictured in the story of this woman. So you see that the woman entered God's rest because of Christ. Looking to Christ, trusting Christ alone. And she entered into that rest freely. She didn't pay a single penny. She did not pay anything towards Christ because she had nothing. Pay attention to that. She had nothing. See also that Jesus demanded nothing because God's rest is freely entered. The woman had to be cleaned out by the many physicians so that she could come to Christ with nothing. God was sovereign over her cleaning out. She came to Christ empty-handed, with all her self-righteousness spanned, no more accomplishments to talk about. So sometimes God leaves people in the wilderness of their foolishness, getting cleaned out in tithes and offerings, because he's teaching them, he's emptying them. So that when they see the contrast between the true gospel and the foolishness that they used to think, they realize, oh, indeed, it is by grace alone. Pay attention to this. People do not come to Christ. People do not rest in Christ when they still have options. You only come to Christ when Jesus is the only option left. And he is the only option there is that serves. If you still have options, then you have not yet come to Christ. You have to come to the end of all your options of salvation and realize, oh, I'm actually getting worse. I'm not getting better. And when you come to that point, when you've come to the end of yourself, at the end of yourself, that's where Jesus is. As long as you still have some tricks, you're going to gluten free this, you're going to do this, you are not going to make it, man. Trust me. You're almost done. So the Hebrew Christians were departing from the gospel that had stopped their bleeding. Pay attention to that. The Hebrew Christians in the book of Hebrews were beginning to depart from the gospel that had stopped their bleeding. The gospel that gave them rest to things that do not profit. And so the Holy Spirit comes and says, that cannot be, may it never be. You can't neglect such a great salvation. Come back to Jesus. Consider Jesus, this great high priest and apostle of our confession. Come into this promised rest of God in Christ. For we who have believed, Hebrews 4:3, see the emphasis. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. They were living the one Christ who had stopped their bleeding before God. because it was not exciting anymore. They wanted to go back to the law where they could do stuff, be made relevant, bring your own sacrifice, go see the high priest, all those things that they used to do in the law. They were missing that. And God says, no, those things are not going to help you. They're not going to help you. Come back to Christ. So what does God's wrath look like? And this is where we're going to end. How does it look like? What does it look like in the future? In the fullness of time. Right now you have believed, you have ended. But what does that mean? What is God promising? You are justified, you have entered into that rest. But when are you going to experience the fullness of it, and how is it going to look like? Let us hear from Isaiah. Isaiah 25:7-9. Actually, I had this as a separate message for communion. So I went and just, I put it down some 8 months ago. It's like, I'm going to want to do this Isaiah 25 as a communion, but I'm going to draw some understanding for you from this chapter. Isaiah says, 7-9. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Let's work a few understanding, and we'll connect that to the New Testament. Verse 7 of Isaiah 25, God says, and he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. On this mountain, on this particular location, on this mountain, God is going to perform a work, and has performed a great and wonderful work. What is the mountain? Mount Calvary. And what shall be destroyed on this mountain? The surface of the covering cast over all the people. What is that covering that is over all the people? What is it that has covered all the people? It is sin. It is death and condemnation. These were destroyed on Mount Calvary by the cross of Christ. The veil that is spread over all the nations to cover them in death and unbelief, lifted for God's people on Mount Calvary. Let us hear if our understanding is correct. Verse 8 of Isaiah 25. He will swallow up death forever. God in Christ will swallow up death forever. So what was covering all the peoples? It was death. Death because of sin. It was condemnation. Condemnation because of sin. And Mount Calvary was the only place for death to be swallowed up. By the death and resurrection of Christ. Death, where is your victory? Now, in the wake of that swallowing up of death, what shall happen? And the Lord God, not the angels, and the Lord God, shall wipe away tears from all faces. And the Lord God shall wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. The Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, not everyone, but from those of his people, from those who are vessels of mercy. The rebuke, the reproach, the shame of his people, he will take away from the earth. The Lord has spoken it. And that means it is as good as done. It shall be done, and it has been done. This is what Christ came and accomplished for us. If you still remember, Joshua circumcised all the male children of Israel just before they entered into the promised land. he circumcised them by himself, by his own hands. His hands full of blood, circumcising hundreds of thousands of boys with his own hands. That's the picture of Christ on the cross with his blood. Remember Colossians, the circumcision of Christ, the blood that was flowing from Christ, that was our circumcision. And this place was called in Joshua 5, the hill of foreskins. The hill of foreskins is where circumcision of those who enter into God's promises is done. The hill of foreskins is Mount Calvary. That's where the circumcision happened. That's where the cutting away of the body of sin happened. And in Joshua 5:9, Joshua says, then the Lord said to Joshua, this day, on this mountain, I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. This day, therefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. Mount Calvary was the hill that was pictured by the hill of foreskins, the hill of cutting away sin. And as God spoke to Israel and said, this day, on this mountain, I've rolled away your reproach. On Mount Calvary, God comes and says the same thing. This day, the reproach of slavery to sin was rolled away. Death was rolled away. Your condemnation rolled away. Because it covered you. It covered God's people. So, as a veil, Isaiah said, as a veil. So, what do you do with the veil? You roll it away. So, God has rolled away all those things that were on you, that you may see Christ, that you may have life. You have Lord have mercy. Isaiah 25:9 again. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. If Jesus was coming this week, everybody would be here. The reason why people get tired is because he's not coming just yet. But to those who wait patiently for him, this is what God says is going to happen. They're going to come and say, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. This is the rest of God's people, just to see God as he is. We shall see him as he is. Because we shall be like him, we shall be like Christ. We shall be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Now that was a prophecy in Isaiah. It was a prophecy and a promise. Let us see the fulfillment. Revelation 21, 1 to 5. Revelation 21, 1 to 5. The book of Revelations. John writes and says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now, that is speaking to Isaiah, right? Remember, we read that in Isaiah 66. Now, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. New heaven and a new earth. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. To be with God and dwelling with God is to enter into the experience of his rest. And what does God do to all those that have entered into his rest? What is God going to do? Verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. For now, there's sorrow, there's death, there's crying, there's mourning, tears. Why? Because this is preaching something. God is using your experience now to provide the contrast for your glorification, to show you the difference between now and His glory, now and the future. The contrast between Adam and Christ. The contrast between everything else with Christ. We are those who have been bruised by sin, bruised by our own sin, and bruised by the sin of others. So when I pray, sometimes I pray and say, Lord, keep me from my own sin and the sin of others. We have lost many things, and between now and death we shall lose quite a number of things. Many frustrations, dreams unfulfilled. But God says, He will wipe all those tears, dry them, not with some Kleenex. He will dry them with His own hands, remove those memories that haunted you. Answer many unanswered questions. Vindicate His wisdom in the way that He has ordered the disappointments of your life. And ye shall be found to be wise in all His judgments. And ye shall be found to have been so gracious to you, even in the disappointments. And that is to say to you and I, this is a story that ends very well. That's the point. It's a story that ends very well because the rest has been established and is guaranteed by the blood of Christ and God's glory. Hear this in verse 5 of Revelation 21 still. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. They're true and faithful, otherwise we're wasting time. They're true and faithful. Why? Because they were spoken by the one who sits on the throne, who has all the power and authority to do them. These words are true and faithful, and that means you can take them to the bank and deposit them and cash them out. The value of God's promises are immune to inflation. They are immune to corruption. They do not change. They are from everlasting to everlasting. And this one is He who has called you and I and established us with Christ and in Christ. And this is the rest that the writer of Hebrews was talking about and calling his people back and saying, No. You have to come back to the rest that is in Christ. And saying, For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. That's verse 10 of Hebrews 4. He who has entered his rest has also ceased. They have also rested. Therefore, enter this rest and you shall be rested. Enter into this blessed assurance and you shall be blessed. Enter into this peace, and you shall have peace that surpasses all understanding. Not like the world gives peace. The Lord said, I have given you my peace, not like the world gives. Do not fall for the gospel of the many physicians who do not give rest. They'll take your money and leave you for dead. Verse 11, Hebrews 4, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. Let's be diligent. Let's pay attention to what God is speaking. Let us not get too distracted. Let us be diligent. Let us use whatever resources, whatever little bit of strength God has given us. If we still have some ability to walk and come up and get together, be diligent to do that. We are not in a wheelchair yet. So let us be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. And we shall make it because we have a faithful Savior. We shall make it because we have the righteousness of God. We have the Holy Spirit of God. We have the faithfulness of Christ behind us. So as we end chapter 4, the next time, we're going to hear about the faithful high priest. So the exhortation to enter into God's rest is not just a blank check without money in the bank. It is supported by Christ himself as the faithful high priest. Christ is there behind it. So Joshua did not give anyone rest. Neither did Moses. Not you. Not the law. Not this country. Christ alone is the giver of rest. Christ alone is the bringer and giver of eternal rest. So glory and honor to the Lord Jesus, who is our rest, and him who has caused us to enter into his rest. Praise God, we are done. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your name. We thank you for the rest that you've given us in Christ. Lord, may you cause your people to not miss this rest because of lack of diligence. May you cause us, may you nudge us back to Christ when we seem to be stumbling. We thank you for these who are here. Lord, we have spoken many things. May you bring them to remembrance, to them as they need these words. We ask for a blessing for all those who shall hear from afar. May you speak to those, to as many as who have been appointed to hear, that they may be encouraged also to enter into this rest by faith. We thank you for everything, Lord Jesus. May you keep us. May you bless us. May we honor you, glorify you. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Yeah, I'll be getting tired when I start stuttering. I can tell I'm getting tired. But the Lord was kind still.